When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to get a closer look, he heard the Lord say, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt."
Success. How do you define success? In American culture, how would we define success? Wealth. How else? Hard work. Status. Power. Possessions. Say that again. Determination. So what do you do when you're not successful? You try to kill the messenger. But how you define success will determine how you view yourself. Because you will set up a standard what you find, you know, determine what is successful, and most of the time it comes from culture. And if we tend to buy into the culture because we're immersed in it, so we want to make our lives feel like we have some value and some worth, and by doing that, then we're successful. Well, in whose eyes? Well, ultimately, it boils down oftentimes to our eyes. Do I feel like I'm successful? Have I accomplished the things I want to accomplish? And a lot of times those are just randomly selected things that will tell us and say, yes, I have purpose. I have a voice. I have a reason to live. Well, when we think about climbing a corporate ladder or trying to get more and using that to determine whether we are successful or whether we have value, what happens when the things that you have decided will determine whether you have worth and value? What if those things just aren't working out? Then we go to, I didn't fail. I didn't just not succeed. I am a failure. So we carry around us a label on ourselves that says, it just didn't go bad. I'm bad. So we can do this labeling of self, and then we go through life feeling like, well, what's the point? Or we just keep living into that mindset of, it's never going to work out for me, so whenever it starts to work out for me, I'll probably do something to sabotage it so that I can continue my story. It's interesting, on Monday evenings I meet with some guys who are in transition housing coming off the streets. They in a place where they're have to be away from drink and drugs. And talking to these guys who have just been horrific backgrounds, we talked about this dynamic of, who do you think you are? And, you know, that goes to the pride thing. Well, they're thinking, well, I won't use their terminology, what they say they think they are. It might be offensive to some ears. But I said, so what happens when you think you're only this, and things start happening in your life that get better than that? And they all started to laugh. I go, what are you laughing at? It says, every time I start feeling like I get higher than I think I deserve, I do something to destroy it. I said, really? You realize that? I do now. I said, well, that's wonderful, because that's the beginning of the battle of, just because you've gotten beyond what you think you are, that you don't have to destroy it. But the mindset is there that I know sometime if I get there, something's going to happen to knock me back down. So it's just easier for me to do it to myself because I know when it's going to happen. I said, really? Yes. I said, well, that makes perfect sense, because we love control. And if you think the rug's going to be pulled out from under you by someone or some situation and it's just going to knock you down, well, why not do it yourself? Because you know it's going to happen anyway. But what if that as you're living life and doing better, what if there wasn't going to be a situation that was going to pull the rug out from underneath you the way you thought, but you did it anyway? And here you are back in a situation where you're just going, I don't know how I'm ever going to get out of this. And it's all because they don't think they deserve more. And they keep making the same decision over and over again. It's like, how can you get around a situation if you keep making the same choices? How can you be successful and get what you want out of life by doing the same thing over again? But we're so repetitive in the way we do things, in the way we view ourselves and others, so often puts a limit to what God can do. I mean, just think about, here is Stephen writing, or Luke is writing about Stephen's interaction with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, about Jesus being the fulfillment of the promise that God made all the way back to Abraham. Here's this young guy trying to tell these people who think they got it all figured out, they're wrong. Now, how easy is that? Because now he's attacking their idea of success and importance. But as he's telling them about Abraham and all the things that happened in the history that they know, they're going, yeah, 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 we know, we know. He talks about Moses. He goes out through the story. Do you remember what Stephen got at the end of this conversation? He was killed. So the question is, was Stephen successful? Well, a lot of us would say, well, he lost his life, so no. That's only if your perspective is this life is what matters ultimately. Then no, he wasn't successful. He didn't change the minds of the people who were throwing rocks at him. It cost him his life. So why in the world would you do something that was going to come to be painful to you? That seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? Why would you sacrifice something that you wanted that was going to benefit you now if you didn't think it was going to benefit you later? You wouldn't do it. But one of the things we know about Stephen, something motivated him beyond the here and now, beyond getting what he wanted right then. What was it? What was it that inspired Stephen to tell the story to these people that they already knew, but said, but the fulfillment of all this is in Jesus who you killed? What would motivate him to do that? Yeah, because Stephen was so convinced that Jesus was the fulfillment of what they're even teaching and looking forward to. Stephen was so convinced that he wanted them to know it too. And even though Stephen is just saying, man, if you could just get this, it would make your life so much easier. What did they do to Stephen? They killed him. I don't want to hear what you have to say. Because I know better. Was Stephen successful in the bigger scheme of things? If there is an afterlife, was Stephen successful even though he lost the life that he might have wanted to preserve? What else did he lose? Family? Lost him? Was he married? Don't know. Kids? Don't know. Job? Don't know. What was lost by his commitment? A lot of things people had to suffer through. But he's talking about this person named Moses who did basically had to make choices too. The same thing, right? I mean, imagine for yourself, here's Moses who for 40 years, where's he living? Okay, he's living in Egypt and he's living in Pharaoh's house. He's Pharaoh's grandson because Pharaoh's daughter found him in the river, took him as his own, or took him as her own. Raised him up. I mean, could you talk about success? I mean, is this guy living in privilege? Oh, boy. Yeah. I'm sure people are waiting on him hand and foot. And could you imagine what kind of a person he might come out to be? I mean, he could just say, man, this is great. But 40 years in this house, he decided, I'm going to go visit my people. How did he know about his people? We don't know. What sparked this interest of going to see where his people were? We don't know. All we know is 40 years after he's born, he goes to his people. And for some reason, he's wanting to help them. Because you're my people. I see the oppression. I'm coming to help my people. But what is it going to cost Moses to do that? What's it going to cost him? John? All but his life. So he goes out to his people and he sees an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. What's he do? Offs him. Hides the body. Uh-oh. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? I mean, why did he off the Egyptian? Okay, I'm here for you. Isn't that what we want? We want people. I'm here for you. I'll help you out. Do you think the Israelite was happy that this Egyptian who might have been mistreating him for a long time is no longer there to mistreat him? Probably. But a day goes along, or some time elapses, and he goes back around his people, and he sees two Israelites fighting. And what's he say? Yeah. What are you doing? Why are you treating each other this way? And what's he get from one of them, who seems to be the aggressor? Well, before that, yeah, who do you think you are to come out here? Who made you judge and ruler over us? So here's Moses who's living in opulence, feeling like he's going to go and help his people. He goes, here I am to help you. I've proven it days earlier. And the response from his people is what? Yeah, get lost. I don't want you. And oh, so are you now going to kill me like you killed the other guy? Uh-oh. So Moses is thinking what? What do you think he was thinking about his success? I don't have a people. He can't go back to Pharaoh's house because now Pharaoh's looking for him to kill him. He can't stay with his people. Why? They don't want him either. So he's tried to do it in the way he thought and when he thought was best, and it failed. And he might be asking him the question, well, what does it take to serve God? What does it take to please God? And what do you do when your service seems like failure and your desire to help looks fully like rejection? What do you do? Well, probably Moses would do what, like many of us did. Forget this. Why should I put myself out for you who don't care? So what does he do? He goes, I'm getting out of here. So imagine this trip, 285 miles or so. It's about like walking from here to Indianapolis. It'd take you about 10 or so days if you walked 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day. But there's something different about this journey than us heading down to Indianapolis.
Well, Indiana is just as
barren as that. It is. It's flat, I know that, driven through it. But could you imagine leaving out of Egypt, crossing, and coming down? This is Midian. What do you think is could be in the way of this journey? Water. Little important.
Bandits.
Sand. Probably had a good hanky with him, right? Blowing the sand out. But it's like, at this time, Egypt was had pretty big influence. Pretty wide expanse. So, if Egypt is controlling a lot of this area, you got to get somewhere where you're going to be out of harm's way. So what he does, he says, well, fine, I'll just leave until 40 years later. He's walking along. All of a sudden, he sees a bush and it's burning, but it's not burning up. I never thought about this. I was reading one commentary where it says this seems to be an example to Moses that this is the experience of Israel. They're in the fire, but they're not going to be destroyed. I thought, oh, that's interesting. Because isn't that the promise that God gives us? Isn't that the promise that Stephen stood on when he's telling these people, you need to trust in this Jesus. He's the fulfillment of the promise. He's killed. His life is gone, but his flame is not, is it? His life, his bush is not consumed because the promise says, even though you give your life for the sake of the kingdom, you might die physically. You will not die eternally. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Wouldn't we say that? Who am I? I tried before. They didn't want it. So why should I put myself out for them? If I go back down to them, they're just going to say, get out of here. Who made you ruler and leader over us? From the bush, God says, tell them me. Or who are you? Isn't it interesting? Because Moses says, trying to fulfill the will of God, he asks, who am I? But then he says, but who are you? And God says, I am. When you say, who am I? Yeah, that's pretty right, because you don't know who you are without who I am. You will never know who you are without me. Because when you're connected with me, I am. I am the ultimate experience. I'm the ultimate of life. I'm the ultimate to give you what you long for. And Moses is saying, oh, but what I longed for was to help my people. And God says, yes, that's what I long for too. And he says, but they rejected me. He says, go anyway. Why? Because I'm with you. I will be with you. And I will be assigned that I sent you. And when you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship on this mountain. Another promise. You will do it, Moses. It will happen, Moses. Even though you don't think that the new Pharaoh is going to allow it to happen. Even though whether you think the people are going to follow because they don't want a leader. But they were so oppressed. It's like, okay, well, if someone's going to get me out of this, I'll take anybody. So it goes back to the idea of what this lesson is about. Failing may be training. We're going to look at how the Israelites, they had to go through this time of saying, this place, this land, the things I have here aren't worth living for. Because there would be no motivation to leave. It had to happen. And Moses had to come to realization, will I follow God or not? And he had to make a choice, didn't he? Did he believe God's promise? Just like Stephen, the only thing that got him to continue his profession to these people was he believed the promise of God. In spite of the cost, it came to him. But he was willing to die to himself so that others could have life. It's not the American mindset, is it? Moses decided to go to Egypt, even though he was in fear of losing his life. Moses resisted for a while, didn't he? He says, I'm slow of speech. He says, I'll send your brother Aaron. He tried to wiggle out and wiggle away from it. And God says, don't worry, you have to trust me. Don't you hate that? When someone says, just trust me. Because we're not sure they're going to deliver. But the God of heaven and earth does. But think about what the Hebrew writer says about all the people who were faithful before Jesus came. All the people who were talked to by God about what this promise was going to look like when it finally emerged. They did not receive the things promised. And we could say, well, they're not successful. No, they were successful because why? Why were these people successful? What does the passage say? What made them a success in God's eyes? They were living by faith in what? They saw the promises. They welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners in a strange place on this earth. Understanding who you are in this big world. So who are you? Was Moses' question to God. And God responds to him, I know who I am. I'll show you who you are. Trust me. Are you in one of those situations in your life where it's hard to trust God and do things His way because it just doesn't seem logical to die to self? Does that seem logical? To submit to something else? Is that being success? But God says, follow me. In all the promises, we're going to look at several promises that we see in the New Testament. We see this promise that in all things, in Jesus, they are yes, they are fulfilled. Jesus is the answer. He's the one to follow. He is the North Star. We're promised, Peter tells the people when they're thinking, is there any hope for us? Since we killed the Messiah, do we have any hope of redemption? And he says, yeah, repent. Trust in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and be baptized into his name. And you will receive forgiveness. You have to trust that. It doesn't sound logical, does it? And just like the promise he said, when I leave, I'm going to send you the Spirit. Peter reaffirms that and says, when you repent of your sins and when you're buried in baptism with Jesus, I will send you the Spirit of God to do what? To help you follow that star. However hopeless, however far. But it takes faith to do that. We have to reject the things that were that we thought we would put our hope in and trust God. And Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you stay in me, you will be fruitful. That's a promise we can trust in. But then we have to say, but what is fruitfulness? Is it success as the world defines it? Is it success how I defined it? Or is it how God defines it? And we'll look at, well, how does God define it? We're told that his divine promise will give us everything we need for life and godliness. His promise. His divine power. Not mine, not someone else's. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up in due time. And Peter tells us that all the challenges and struggles that the people were going through were there as a refining act by God. Their view of failure was actually God trying to mold them and shape them and stop trusting in the things that they thought were hope-filled. But God says, those things are ultimately hopeless. You need to hope in me. And when we're refined and we see failure, we go, now it gives me an opportunity to try a different way, make a different choice. And he says, here's a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, what's the promise? We will live with him. But here's another promise. We will also reign with him. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Children of the king. Oh, but here's another promise. If you disown him, what will he do? He'll disown you. You don't want to be a part? Fine. You don't have to be. And isn't that strange about God? How as much as he wants us to be a part of his kingdom, part of his life, part of his loving embrace, that he allows us to walk away. And because God is loving, he mourns over that. And James tells us, blessed is the one who perseveres under trials. Why? Why are you blessed when you persevere under trial? What does James tell you? There's reward in it. What's the reward? A crown of life. That who promised? The Lord promised. To who? All who love him, all that want to stay in his embrace. He will not disown them, even though it's challenging, even though it's hard, even though people misunderstand why you do what you do, and maybe even want to kill you for it. What is success in the eyes of God? As for you, see that you have what you've heard from me, you begin, it remains in you. And if it does, here's the promise. You will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise. What's the promise? Eternal life. So you have to ask, what is my goal for my being? What's God's goal for your being? Eternal life with him. Is that your goal? God will let you choose. And sometimes when we do it our way and in our own time, we will fail. But that's a way for us to say, okay, maybe it's my fault that I didn't succeed in this circumstance, or maybe I'm misunderstanding what success is, but what it boils down to, what am I going to live for? What is my really putting my hope in? And Colossians says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul boils it down to what success in God's eyes, right here. So do you want to be successful as a child of God? What do you do based on this? What do you do? What's that, John? Repent of the times when you want to take it over and do it against God. One. In all things, do it in the name of the Lord. Moses at first was going on his volition, right? And we often can do that. We go in our own name. And they didn't want to hear Moses in his name because Moses' name was associated with Pharaoh. So why would the Israelites want to associate themselves with this guy who's connected with the people who are abusing them? Are you really here for our best interest or are you here kind of spying us out? But he goes away for 40 years. Comes back with the name of God and proof that God is with him. He says, we've known for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that I'm conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee, and know it is because of my hope in which God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is Paul. So just like Stephen, the one who was standing at Stephen's profession, standing with his arms crossed, brow furrowed, nose snarling, and people, when he got to the point where he said, you need to follow Jesus, people are throwing their cloaks at the foot of Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, and he's standing over them. It's almost like he's kind of orchestrating what's coming next. He understands now the way he was doing it was getting him nowhere. That's insanity, isn't it? He finally come to realize when Jesus talks to him, he goes, Paul, you have a choice. Continue to do it the old way or do it my way. And the only way he could do that was to let go of the past and live into the future. How much of your past is controlling your future? Like the guys in the group that I meet with, their past was overwhelmingly controlling their future. It was hindering the good things that could come to them because they kept undermining it on their own and throwing any of those chances away. But Paul says, when I stand here and tell you about my promise, I know God is going to rescue me. I know God is going to give me all good things in this world, and I'm going to be a success, and all of you are going to follow me, and I'm going to have the biggest church on the planet, and I'm going to be able to sit there, and people are going to know what kind of a guy I am for God. Is that what Paul created? Hardly. But even in our Christian world, those are things that we look at as, well, that must be a successful group of people over there because look at all the people over there. But what's it really about? What's it really about? What was it about for Stephen? What was it about for Moses? What was it about for David? What was that, Lori? Seeking the truth. And especially for David, when he's so much like me that you think you got it right and you do some things and you go, oh man, that just blew up. He's always willing to go before God and say, I blew it up again, God. He repents and his heart is there. And God says, I'm still shaping you within your failure, David. Allow me to keep forming you. So we're promised that when we're trying to live out this life before the world for the kingdom of God, are we promised it's going to be easy? That's not God's promise. Is the promise going to be that we're going to have a really nice house? No. Are we promised that we're always going to have food on our table? We're promised God will give you what you need when you need it. But there's times like for Paul or Stephen when they're on trial or even Jesus, when he say, if there's any way you can do this other than me dying to myself, please do it. Sometimes God might do it. But will you remain faithful to his kingdom? Even if he doesn't save your physical life for the sake of his kingdom. That's what following Jesus is all about. So what does it take to serve God? It takes trust and it takes endurance, which the Gospel of John lumps that into one word, faith. It's not just belief, it's faith. Faith is understanding what you believe and then acting on it. That's faith that saves. Do you have that kind of faith that you can endure? Are you struggling with that kind of faith? That's okay, because Christians all their lives have struggled and God has worked with them. And if you're struggling, help us come alongside you so that you just don't say like Moses, forget it, I'm out of here, I'm just going to live my life my own way. Because just like with Moses, God might not be done with you yet. And he'll let you walk away for a while, but he still might come back and knock on your door. But he might not either. He might just let you go your own way, and he'll stay like the prodigal, coming back to the source of hope. You always know where to find him. And when you own God, he will own you. So whatever your need, whatever your desire, boil it down to this. I am successful in the kingdom of God if I do what? Trust. And when I trust, then what happens? Think of a song. What's that, John? Trust and obey. So when you trust someone, you obey. That's what God is looking for. Because he knows that's what's in your best interest. So why should God love us so? Why should he do that? Why should he love you so? He created us to be objects of his love. Allow him to be the ultimate object of yours. Whatever your need, whatever your concern, let's stand and give God praise.
Love sent my Savior to die in my stead. Why should he love me so? Meekly to Calvary's cross he was led.